A guy named Nicholas Walterstorff, he wrote a book called Lament for a Son, and he was a theologian that lived last century, and his son passed away and died in an accident, and he wrote this book called Lament for a Son. I would highly recommend it if you're interested in some reading. He says this: God is not only the God of the sufferers, but the God who suffers. And that's a really helpful distinction. I know that we might, not tend to think about those things all the time, but our God is not far off from suffering. He is actually the God who suffers. What other ideology, what other religion in the world are you going to find where the one that you worship actually comes in and suffers himself? And then he says this: we are one in suffering. Some are wealthy, some bright, some athletic, some admired, but we all suffer, for we all prize and love. And in this present existence of ours, prizing and loving yield suffering. Prizing and loving in this moment are going to yield suffering. You can imagine the backdrop of that for Walterstorff, just writing this, maybe even with tears, just thinking about his son. No one wants to bury their child. I can't imagine. And so two things that maybe I kind of want to push towards you this morning in terms of application. The first thing is this, is that we must learn to invite other people into the fellowship of his sufferings. So the first thing is to learn to invite other people into the fellowship of his sufferings. Because in Jesus, you will find all the sufferings that one might encounter. Just sort of thinking about the stretch of Jesus' life. Jesus faced abandonment. If you read the Gospel of Mark, everybody at the very end runs away from Jesus. All the disciples, all the people that have been following for years, they just absolutely flee away from him. And then at the cross, Jesus cries out, "Why have you, Father, forsaken me?" He is all alone. Have you been to a place where you're all alone? I've had nobody. Have you encountered somebody who is in that place? You can invite them into the fellowship of his sufferings. Physical deformity. Jesus hung on a cross. They stuck a spear and jabbed it in his side. That's tough. We live in a culture that values physicality, do we not? In fact, we ascribe value and worth to a person based on how they look. Just watch TV just for a little bit. Just watch all the, whatever commercials come on. We value that. We prize it. That is sort of our main thing that we push in our culture. The prophets say, he had no form or majesty that we should behold him. And then at the very end, not only that, but he's got scars to prove it. He's got physical deformity. I've been to the doctor. I've had some, those dermatologists, they'll take pieces away from you sometimes in order to save you. And I think, how many of these little scars do I get, And then I remember, that he faced physical deformity to so much greater degree than I have and that I will. So we invite people into his suffering. And you can also do that on the spectrum of human emotions. For the Jesus that faced abandonment, he is the Jesus that also went to Lazarus's tomb with the entire ability to be able to raise him from the dead. He wept. He wept right there. He could do it. He could raise him from the dead, and yet he wept. At Gethsemane, he's right there in the garden, and he is, could I say that he is overwhelmed with anxiety about getting ready to die? He faces all of that spectrum. You have the ability to invite people into the fellowship of Jesus' sufferings. And that's a tool that that secularism, when I say secularism, I mean living in this world shut off from the heavens, viewing this world shut off from the heavens, that there is nothing else, okay? It's just a secular look. That is a tool that no one else has because in some cases that there is no necessary cure for what you have. What will you do? What will you supply people with? And Jesus, he has it because he also has some hope too in the resurrection. And you can invite people into his sufferings, and you can invite people into his resurrection hope. So that's the first thing. And then the second thing with sharing in his sufferings is that we can learn to share with other people our own sufferings. Yet, let me add a little caveat, yet we must be willing to do it without forcing our situation to look exactly like theirs. Okay? Without forcing our situation to look exactly like theirs. So we might do it like this. We might say, I know exactly how you feel. I know exactly how you feel. And it's possible that you might know exactly how they feel. It's possible. But my guess is that you may not know exactly how they feel. And the reason is because someone who is not you has a different family. It's probably a different age. May suffer to a greater degree or a lesser degree. They may suffer for an extended period of time or less extended period of time. They might have other things that compound on top of that that you don't know about. And so when we invite people in to Jesus' sufferings, we're also willing to share our own sufferings in order for them to know that, hey, they're not all by themselves. You do not exist as an individual unit just right out there all by yourself. You are with somebody else who also suffers in the same way. And, you know, I've done that. I like the story. I don't know if y'all have heard this story before. It's not a real story. It's just an analogy. But a man who, he was walking along and he fell into a big, big, big hole, a big ditch. Okay. And he looks up and he cannot get out. It's just muddy all around. You know, there's nothing to grab a hold of. It's dark. It's wet. He's stuck down there. And, someone comes along, a doctor comes along and says, hey, what are you doing down there? And he says, I'm stuck. You know, I need to get out. And so the doctor comes and writes him a prescription and throws it down there in the hole. You know, here you go. And then walks away. Well, then there's, theologian. The theologian comes by and says, hey, you know, what are you doing down there? I'm stuck. You know, I can't get out. And then writes some scripture verse. You know, throws it down there in the hole and then, you know, walks away. Well, then a friend comes by, okay? The friend comes by and says, hey, what are you doing down there in the hole? Oh, I'm stuck down here. Well, the friend jumps in and the friend says, well, and then you say, well, what are you doing? Why'd you jump down here in this hole with me? The friend says, because I've been down here before and I know the way out, okay? So we have to be willing to kind of jump down in there to go down and to share our experience. This is what happened, and this is how I kind of got out. This is how you feel, and this is what you need to do. So sharing in his sufferings. That's kind of what I want to pitch to you. We kind of gather around, we circle around a Jesus who suffers, and we can invite others into that. Let me just kind of maybe just stop right there. I kind of threw a lot at you really, really quick. See if anybody has any questions or anything before I keep going. On this very, kind of a little bit more of a gloomy morning. Okay. Maybe just a question for you. Are there any, you know, I realize this is a kind of a big setting. Are there any sufferings that you have encountered, or that you can even just think of, that you think, I see how Christ's sufferings really provide comfort and encouragement to me in my sufferings? You know, you have an opportunity here. We're a body. You know, we can help one another out by thinking through that together. Yeah.
And so there's a place for that, for sorrow. And you have to let yourself feel it, even though you don't mourn. You mourn with hope, but you mourn.
Right. So that's a really good point. So Denise was just talking about our own body right now and thinking about death, but not just thinking about death, but also feeling the sting or the pain of death and the grief and the loss that comes along with that. You know, we live in a psychologized culture, you know, and so a lot of talk of emotions comes along with that, which is a really good thing. So we can kind of take a couple different positions on emotions, right? We can say, you know, we can absolutize them, you know, to where we validate everything. And then at the other end of the spectrum, we can say they just simply don't matter. And my guess is that if you're probably a male in this room, I tend to do this myself. I tend to fall on this side of the spectrum, right? Emotions, you know, those things, they don't matter. One of the things that really helped me a few years ago was when I was just thinking through the human capacity of emotion. We call it feeling feelings. Are you able to feel your feelings, right? It sounds very, you know, I don't want to feel my feelings, you know, I don't want to do that. And I was thinking, you know, I don't really apply that in some way. Sometimes I thought, you know, when I told Megan I would never really use her for illustration. I'm gonna make this a good one. But when I got married, my feelings don't matter, you know, at that point. Should I shut them off, you know? Or if the Lord gives us a child at some point, my first child, should I shut them off, you know, at that point? And so I do think that you're exactly right. I think there's a place, and there's really good for us to feel feelings because God gave us that range. And part of that is grief and loss, and we find those things in Jesus. We find grief and loss in Jesus Christ. At the tomb of Lazarus, I can't imagine what spectrum of emotions he's feeling on the cross. I'm sure, you know, he's got his eyes, you know, set on his bride. I'm dying for her. But wow, what honor too. But shame for what, you know, what shame do you feel? Can I say this? What shame do you feel throughout this week, throughout this year? What is there a particular shame that you have felt? He took that on. So I think that's a really good point. I just kind of hijacked it right after that. So let me kind of keep moving so that I've only got 15 more minutes. So point two there, I guess that's point six. Who sinned? Conceptualizing human problems, John 9:2. And I want to hold two things before you in this part. I want to hold one thing in one hand and one on the other. I want them to both be true at the same time, kind of like God's sovereignty and human responsibility. I want them to be both true at the same time. And I want to make the point that we must be willing to reserve our assessment before we hear. Be willing to reserve our assessment before we hear. I wish I brought the book here. There's a guy named Zach Eswine. He's a pastor up in Missouri. He used to teach at Covenant Seminary, but he wrote a book called Spurgeon's Sorrows. Y'all can find that online. It's another one that I would recommend to you. And he basically talks about a lot of Spurgeon's, not his life so much, but really about Spurgeon's depression. And Spurgeon was obviously called the Prince of Preachers. He was one of the greats, you know, in the history of preaching. He's not a Presbyterian. He kind of fits in the Baptist line, but we like him too. So Spurgeon, when he was 21 or 22, he was newly married. He had his first child, and he was beginning to preach. And he was in the pulpit, and there was a big crowd, and somebody in the congregation thought that it would be funny to play a prank. And so they yelled, "Fire!" And there was so packed in there that people got up and started running out, and several people got trampled over, a lot of people were injured, and some people died. And this affected Spurgeon for a very, very, very long time, and to the point where he just really had a hard time with it. You know, I'm preaching God's word, I'm trying to be faithful. And some people were hurt on my time, on my watch. And he had a hard time getting over that. And he kind of descended into a state of just melancholy and really struggled with that. So I'm going to go to John 9:2, and I'm actually going to turn there so I can read, because this is a narrative. And I know that y'all are familiar with this story. So I will read just a few verses. John chapter 9, starting at verse 1. And as he passed by Jesus, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." Okay, so I'll stop right there. And just notice the presupposition that the disciples had. Not the Pharisees. This is the disciples, you know, the guys that are following after Jesus. Notice their presupposition. Here's a man born blind. He sinned, or his parents, to give him physical deformity. Okay, now we live in a little bit more of a material kind of cause and effect culture, and so we think of natural causes, and we think, oh, you know, that's because genetics or some sort of disease or something like that. But they're thinking in moral categories here for this blindness, and they just asked Jesus straight up, did he sin or did his parents sin? And Jesus says, no, it's so that the works of God might be displayed, so the glory of God might be displayed. We love talking about the glory of God because we're Presbyterian. And so I do want to pitch to you that we can do a grave disservice and hurt people if we presume without seeking understanding. If we presume without seeking understanding. So let me give you a couple Spurgeon quotes there. Especially, judge not the sons and daughters of sorrow. Allow no ungenerous... This is Spurgeon, okay? This is like, you know, big preacher, all right? So listen to what he's saying. Allow no ungenerous suspicions of the afflicted, the poor, and the despondent. Do not hastily say that they ought to be more brave and exhibit a greater faith. Ask, no, why are they so nervous and so absurdly fearful? No, I beseech you, remember that you understand not your fellow man, okay? Quote 2, the road to sorrow has been well trodden. It is the regular sheep track to heaven, and all the flock of God have had to pass along it. And then I'll give you a proverb too. A man's spirit will endure sickness, but a crushed spirit who can bear? And so I think really what I want to pitch to you this morning is just the ministry of listening. I want to pitch to you the ministry of listening. Here's just a few verses for you to think about what the Bible has to say about listening. James 1:19. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Proverbs 18:13. If anyone gives an answer before he hears, if anyone gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. Proverbs 18:2, fools find no pleasure in understanding, but delight in airing their own opinions. Ecclesiastes 3:7, a time to keep silence and a time to speak. Psalm 116, I really like this one a lot because I think this is our pattern. Psalm 116, verse 1 and 2, I love the Lord because he heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Because he inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I shall live. So he, psalmist says, because you heard me, you notice that there's nothing in between there, right? It's not he heard me, and then he gave me everything that I needed, and therefore I will can call on him. It's literally he heard me, and now I'm going to call on him again because he heard me. Praise the Lord, he heard me. Thank you so much for hearing me out. The ministry of listening is powerful. It is very, very powerful to someone to understand you. Yeah, this is where I am. And this is the danger of that, right? So this is where I want to hold two things before you. The danger of that is saying, yes, you know, I hear you. Go in peace, you know. The other danger is, hey, you know, you need to stop doing what you're doing because that's the reason that you're suffering is because you're doing this, you know. You want to hold two things sort of in tandem all the time, right? And they can be in different measures sometimes, but hey, this is how I'm going to hear you out. This is where you are. And then this is too is, hey, how are you stewarding? How are you taking in and holding what you have with you right now? Are you doing it in such a way that brings glory to God, or are you taking it and are using it manipulatively? Are you just saying, I'm going to rebel because he just doesn't care a lick about me? And so there's always two, right? To kind of go back and forth. I care about you because you're made in the image of God. I want to understand you because you are different from me. Yet I want to encourage you to live before the face of God, to the glory of God. So who sinned? Who sinned? The ministry of listening. Be able to understand, to reserve our assessment before we hear another human being. It feels good to be listened to. It really does. Yeah, you understand me. I that's great. All right, so I've got a few more minutes. Maybe any questions on that before I move on to the next part? Yes, sir. Absolutely. Absolutely. I think that's a great point, that we can speak a lot of things without... I'm not sure everybody heard, but we were just saying that, recounting a story of a pastor who's so a death in the family, and that we can simply just sort of speak verses, but really what he needed was a hug, and I think that's very true. We can speak a lot of times without necessarily using verbiage. In fact, scientists tell us, if I can bring in a little science, if that's okay, that nonverbal has actually hit your brain at an exponentially faster rate than verbals do. So I could smile at you, and I could tell you that I think that you're a fool, and my smile would hit you a lot faster than my words will, believe it or not. And it's just the way that we're designed. Sometimes we simply just need to give somebody a hug. You know, if they're crying, you know, you're not going to have words. Sometimes there are no words. If you go to Psalm 88, one of the darkest psalms in the Bible, you will get to the end of that thing and you will ask, wait a minute, where is the comfort and encouragement in this psalm? That's crucifixion psalm right there. Where do you go? You have to wrap that in the context of Scripture, and that there's some resurrection. But no, I think that that's a really good point. Sometimes we just offer somebody a hug, and we weep with those. We offer our tears too. That's if you can find it. I have a hard time. You know, I wish that I could. A few years ago, this is maybe bad for me to say this, but I sometimes wish that I could cry a little bit more. You know, we have we push that away from masculinity in our day, and I think that there's a lot to be said for that. Let me try to cover one more before we're done this morning. I'm not going to get to the last one, but I want to cover this bearing one another's burdens, some more practical service, and I'm going to pull that from Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. And the point that I want to make is that burden bearing requires knowing and acting when someone cannot lift what is given to them, yet not being crushed by their burden as well. So burden bearing requires knowing and acting when someone cannot lift what has been given to them without being crushed by it ourselves. So maybe another camp story. I've got all these camp stories, but I'm a camp guy. In my previous life. And so we would have kids ages 5 to 12 come during the summer. But during our day camp, they were pretty much 5- and 6-year-olds. And they would come for the day. Overnight, they would come, obviously, for the week. And so they would bring a big bag, and we would set it in their cabin. But during the day camp weeks, their parents would pack everything that they needed, you know, for the day. And so we would drive our buses to First Pres in Jackson, Mississippi, and we would come out, and the kids would be coming to the bus, and we would greet them. And I promise you that those backpacks were as big as those kids. They were massive. I mean, this is a 5-year-old, and the backpack, I think, was kind of scraping the ground. It was just so big. And you can watch them kind of slowly, and if the wind were to push just a little bit, I mean, they would literally fall right over. So we would ship those kids. We'd get them to camp, and then we would have them. We put all their stuff in a pile, and they would pull their bags out. And we had a lot of walking at our camp. It's just a big spread out area, so they'd be walking with those things. And it, you know, we'd have kids that literally just could not take what they had. Their burdens were just too big for them. So you would grab one, you know, you're like, I've got it. I'm, you know, this college guy, I've got it. And then inevitably, this is what would happen, okay? So if you're a child and you see an adult carrying one person's bag, you think, oh, maybe they would do that for me, right? And so you have 10 other ones asking you to carry their bags, you know, and you grab a few. And then there comes a point when you can't grab anymore. You are literally going to fall over yourself because you got so many bags. You got one right here, one on your back, carrying one on your leg. I mean, it's a little maddening after a while. Carrying other people's burdens without being crushed by them, okay? So Galatians 6:2, Paul says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The context here is basically seeing someone caught in sin. I don't want to ignore the context. We want to be very contextual when we interpret Scripture. Someone caught in sin and restoring this person with gentleness. So I think that that is very much in the range of bearing a person's burden, is that seeing someone caught in sin and gently restoring them. I want to extend the range of that verse just a little bit from the context. If you'll scroll down a few verses, Paul will say, do not grow weary of doing good. And so the principle there is not simply just restoring someone from sin, but also do not Do not withhold good when it is in your power to give it. Do not withhold good when it is within your power to give it. Don't turn someone away. If you see a need, fulfill a need. But the passage, I think, does also suggest to not be crushed by them. And this is where you can find it. He says that you should take heed or take care lest you fall or you get crushed. And so he shows the need for people to bear one another's burdens. But what is preferential is that each bear their own load. It's easier if everybody bears their own load, right? However, we need to be willing to bear one another's burdens. So the twin dangers, what are the twin dangers of this? There's the enablement. I'm going to carry your burden no matter what. And then on the one side, and then there's the neglectful. Well, I just don't care. So enabling, I'm going to carry it, and you will always give me your burden for as long as you live. And then there's the neglectful. I just simply, I've got too much going on, or I don't care. And so kind of advocating for kind of a middle road there. A good principle to think through is whenever you say yes to something, you will say no to something else. Anytime you say yes to something, you're going to, because we're finite, we can't do it all. And so anytime you bear someone's burden, you're going to be saying no to something else, whether it's time with your family or maybe some money inflow. I don't know what that might look like. Let me give you a couple of quotes from a lady named Diane Lamberg. She wrote a book called Suffering in the Heart of God. I would also recommend that to you as well. If you're just interested in thinking about suffering in the life of a Christian, it's a great book. She works primarily with survivors of sexual abuse. She has had a hard ministry, and she has worked very, very wonderfully over the course of her life. And this is what she says: we must not forget that we serve a God who weeps, for He never calls us to something we do not first find in Him. And then my love of comfort and preference for protection from the tragedies and sordid nature of things in this world means I have a heart unlike His. So she's just encouraging sort of burden bearing for each of us. So what does it look like? Let me just, in the last moment that I have, give you three or four things. What does burden bearing look like? Burden bearing requires time. We live in a very busy society. We like to work. Or maybe we don't like to work, but we do work a lot, don't we? We have a lot going on. Burden bearing requires time. It means that I have to give up something of which I have in order for you to have. Burden bearing requires pace. It requires pace. So time and then pace. What I mean by that is that burden bearing is not necessarily on our terms. Hurry up. I know I'm bearing your burden. Come on, let's go. You know, if you go a little bit faster, then I can get this off my back and I can put it back on yours. So it's paced. It is, what do you need and what is the time frame in which you need it? And do I have the ability to be able to give that to you? So it's not demanding. It's not demanding. It exists in measure. So it requires time, it considers pace, and it exists in measure. So when I say it exists in measure, it is that simply is that it considers the finitude of yourself, that you have limits, that there is a God and you are not Him, that I cannot be all things to all men at all times, at all places, because if you are, it'll absolutely crush you. So it exists in measure. And then two more, it necessitates cost. To shoulder a burden means that you have to exert. It has a demand on you, so it will cost you. And that cost, you may not get a return on your investment. And then the final thing, it requires right intention. I'm bearing this on my back, not for gain from you. I'm not trying to manipulate you into giving me something back. I'm not trying to get a one-up on you so that you owe me something. Burden-bearing is free. It's a free gift. It's grace is what it is. It's with right intention. All right, I think I'm right out of time there. So let me Let me pray for us real quick to dismiss us, and then we'll get ready to worship. Father, we thank you so much that you your burden is light, your yoke is light, Lord. That we can, as the Pilgrim's Progress shows us, that we can throw our burdens down at the cross, Lord. We thank you that you have lifted up our guilt and our shame and put it upon your shoulders, and that we can share in the sufferings of Christ. We praise you, Lord, and that you would teach us how to be those who build one another up, that we would love the Lord our God with all of our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. We give you praise and we give you thanks and pray that you would help us to engage our hearts and our minds in worship to you this morning. In your name we pray. Amen.